So we thank God for another good morning that God has given us to listen to his word. And indeed, he is our help, he is our shield, he is our strength. And we've been in the book of Colossians, and we're still in chapter 1, and there's been a great focus on what God has done in Christ. And Paul was going at great lengths to try and speak to this church so that they know who Christ is, the place that Jesus Christ has been placed by God. He's not at the point of angels. There's no need to worship angels, but Christ is given the preeminence. He is the firstborn, is over all creation, is the image of the invisible God. All things were created that are in heaven, that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or dominions or principalities, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. The Bible says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is from the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. So today we're going to look at this aspect from verse 19 to 23 that speaks about reconciliation in Christ, or being reconciled in Christ. Verse 19 says, 1 Colossians 1:19 says, "For it pleased the Father that in him," and here we are speaking about Christ, "it pleased the Father that in Christ," or in him, "all the fullness should dwell, and by him," by Christ, "to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross." Verse 21, and you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you had, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now, yesterday we looked at the aspect of the fullness, and we say that it pleased God the Father that all the fullness of the Godhead to dwell in bodily form in Christ. Now, the work, if we understand that in the body of God, or rather in the body of Jesus Christ, all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in it, and it is by that body that God was able to bring reconciliation of all things to himself. Now you have to think about it. Why is it reconciliation? And when you think about reconciliation, you have to think about what that means. It means that you are bringing back something that was originally together and there was a separation, and you're bringing it back. You're bringing back a unity where there was something that broke. Now, for you to understand what broke, you have to think about what was there from the beginning. You know, in the beginning, God created man. He placed him in the garden. In Eden, he gave him everything that he needed. And God will visit man in the cool of the day. The voice of the Lord will come in the cool of the day and interact freely with Adam. So there was that close relationship that God had established with Adam and Eve, the first man on the earth, and that relationship was broken by sin. Now, sin brought enmity between man and God. Sin brought a wall. It brought a wall of hostility. And not only was man affected in that separation because of sin, but also creation in itself. The Bible says creation was subjected to the bondage of corruption. Actually, if you think about it, there are no animals that were made wild. But you see, because man rebelled against God, then also creation rebelled against man. And you can think of the punishment that God gives to man. He says that from now onwards, the earth will not yield its increase for you or its fruit for you, but with toil and labor shall you eat from the land. So already the land was already at a place where it is in enmity to the man. And that's why we can see that all things needed to be reconciled back to God. Now, God, the Bible says, by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on the earth or things in the heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. So there was a wall of enmity. There is a wall of hostility that brings a separation between God and man, between things in heaven and things on the earth. Why? Because of the sin of Adam. Now, because man sinned, then that separation is there. And God feels, because of his holy nature, he cannot interact with sin. Now, God has to come in the fullness of the Godhead, the fullness of God in the body of Jesus Christ, and by him paying that price, that sacrifice, by him dying on the cross and shedding his blood, he is the only one that can make peace between God and man. And that's why Hebrews describes Christ, that there is only one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. So there is only one mediator that can bring back that unity, that reconciliation that was lost when man fell from God and man fell into sin. Now you have to think about it also, that because there was that separation, there's hostility, there's enmity, there's that breakdown, but only the blood of the cross is able to bring back that unity. And you see, when verse 21 says, "And once you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works," that means that not only sin brought about that separation, it also produced wicked works. And you can see how the mind of men that apart from God are corrupted, and they continually bring wicked works. Now, even this, God has said he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. Now, you have to think about, and I think you can look at 2 Corinthians 5, where the Bible says, "Now God was in Christ reconciling the world back to himself and not counting men's sins against them." So when God decided to come as a man, God was in Christ reconciling the world back to himself. So God wanted this reconciliation. And that's why recently when we spoke about soul winning, we say that God is the first missionary, or God is a missionary God, in that even when Adam sinned, it was God that looked for Adam. It's God who came in the cool of the garden and he asked Adam, "Where are you?" God's intention was still to find man. And you see, all along we see how God is the one that makes the first sacrifice. He kills the animal, to shed blood, and he clothes them with so that he covers them from their nakedness. God is the one that reaches out, and he continually sends his son. He gives a promise that the seed of the woman shall crush the head of the serpent. And God reaches out to Abraham. He calls him forth. He tells him all the nations of the earth shall be blessed through him. He eventually, in the fullness of time, sends forth his son, born of a woman, to redeem those born under the law. So God is the one who is the one that is doing the reconciliation. Man in his own capacity has no ability to reconcile himself back to God. And that is the difference between Christianity and all other religions. All these other religions, it's always man's effort to get to God. But you see, Christianity is actually God coming to reconcile himself to man. It is God making the effort to come and bring back that unity. Now, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting men's trespasses against him. And that's why you can see here that he's saying that through the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy and blameless in his sight and above reproach. Holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. When man sinned, man was naked and he was covered with shame. And that is why he hid. But you see, when you are reconciled back to God, what God does and how God sees you is that he sees you as holy. He presents you to himself as holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Why? Because if you look at yourself, you will still see your inadequacies. But you see, God's vision of us does not look at us for ourselves, but he looks at us through the lenses of Christ. And that is why he is our high priest, and we are now included in Christ. Now, when God the Father sees us, he sees us through the lens of the Christ. He sees us through the lens of his perfect Son, who was sinless, who died, and through his blood cleanses and purifies us from all unrighteousness. Now you see, when you understand that, then that is when you have the confidence in approaching God. And that's why the Bible says that you can now come before the throne of God with boldness and confidence, you know, that you might receive mercy and grace for your time of need. The vision that we must have is how God sees us. Now, it's very important to know that God does not see us for who we are, but God sees us in his eyes as holy and blameless and above shame, beyond reproach in his sight. But you see, the beauty of scriptures is that, you know, someone will argue, okay, so if God always sees me as righteous and holy, it doesn't matter what I do. But you see, when you think like that, then you are still an enemy of God in your mind. Titus 1:15-16 says, to the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and unbelieving, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their actions, they deny him. You know, they are unfit, detestable, and unfit for every good work. That means that it's trying to tell us that when we come to Christ, when we believe in him, what God does is he does a renewal of our mind. We have to continually renew our minds through the scriptures to know the will of God. Now, when you have known the will of God, then you now choose the things that are for righteousness. And that is why the verse 23 is very clear. If indeed you continue in the faith. That means that it is possible for people to come to this knowledge of the truth that yes, they are forgiven, yes, they are sanctified, yes, they are made holy and righteous and blameless in the sight of God, but then because of the corruption in their mind, they now go back and use it as a license to sin. They use it as a license for immorality. But you see, if you claim to know God, but by your actions do the contrary, the Bible says that you claim to know God, but by your actions you deny him. That means that it is not about the profession. In fact, there's a version that says they profess to know God. It's not about what you profess or confess, because people can speak words. People can say, yes, they have believed. And you can think of Simon the sorcerer. Simon the sorcerer, the Bible says, even Simon the sorcerer believed. And he followed Philip for many days, being amazed by the wonders. But then when the apostle comes, he says, you are bound of the devil. You are still a child of the devil. And because you thought that the gift of God could be bought with money, he has told me, you and your money perish. So it is possible to profess. It is possible to even say you have believed. But you see, the evidence of our believing is this, that is demonstrated in action. And that is why James is very keen, where he says, faith without actions is dead. Show me your faith, and I will show you my faith by what I do, by my works. And that is why the scripture is warning us today that if we continue, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you had, which was I, Paul, preach to you. You know, I became a minister, and this is the gospel that has been preached to every creature, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. God is the first missionary. God is the one that is in charge of the reconciliation. It is God who made the project man, and the devil has no capacity to break it. The devil tried to come in between, but you see, God tells us that he does not delight in the death of a wicked man, but rather that he turns. First Peter speaks about that God is not slow as we understand slowness, but rather he desires that men be saved. He desires that they come back to the truth. So God wants us to come to the knowledge of the truth, to know that when we come to God in true righteousness and holiness, we are holy before him. We are saints. We are sanctified. We are washed clean. That God looks at us through the lens of Christ. When he looks at us, he sees Christ, and he sees his beloved Son, with whom he is well pleased. More so when we believe it, when we live it, when we continue in this faith, being firmly grounded and not shaken by any wind of teaching. And he's very keen to warn them, because yes, there are people who were now teaching lasciviousness. They are teaching that now we are forgiven, once saved, forever saved, and we can do whatever we want. And you see, that is a challenge of those who have not fully understood the grace message. You see, the grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness and unrighteous living, and to live self-controlled and upright lives in this present age. Now, if you say you have received grace, and if you say you are living under grace, then grace and sin will not be on the same page. But you see, if you say you are under grace and yet you live as a sinner, you live in sin, then you have not really come under grace, but you're using grace as a cover-up for your sin. Now, this person is not saved at all. And this is a challenge where extreme grace comes in, where you find people are teaching extreme grace. It doesn't matter what you do. You're already forgiven. You're going to heaven just because you confessed and you believed in the Lord Jesus. Well, even the devils, they believe in the Lord Jesus. They know the Lord Jesus. They acknowledge him as Lord. And the Bible says they tremble. So acknowledgement is one thing. But if we have truly believed, then we shall live the life of God. And this life of the Christian is not one that is done in your own effort. That is why the Bible says the grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness and unrighteousness, and to live self-controlled and upright lives in this present age. The grace of God will teach you. He is a teacher. He is the Spirit of grace. And he is the one that helps us to continue in this faith, that we are grounded and steadfast. That means many winds of teachings and doctrines will come to test and to see those who are not stable. But if we stay faithful, if we stay steadfast, if we stay unmovable in the hope of the gospel which we have had, then we shall continue until the final day. Now, this is reconciliation. And you can think about how Jesus, when he was asked about whose image, he was asked, should we pay taxes to Caesar? Then what did he ask? He said, give me a coin. Then he asked, whose image and inscription is this? And he was told, Caesar's. Then he says a profound statement. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God. Now, this man that is having the image and inscription of God belongs to God. It don't belong to the devil. The devil will try his level best to corrupt that. But you see, when you know that originally, where you started from, when he says, before I formed you, I knew you, in the original studios of God, of creation, you belong to him. We all belong to him. But sin brought a dividing wall. And this dividing wall is only broken by the body of Jesus Christ, by the blood that was shed in his body, the blood of a sinless man, of a sinless Son of God. And this blood is what purifies us. It's the blood that cleanses. It's the blood that gives us access, acceptance, and brings reconciliation back to God. So God, you that are in Christ, you are reconciled back to God. You're not an enemy of God. You are a friend of God. And the warning is very clear that we must continue in the same faith, being steadfast, being grounded, and looking on forward towards the hope which is in the gospel. What is the hope? The hope of the gospel is the resurrection. That when we die, we shall be resurrected in Christ. We shall enjoy all eternity with him in heaven, in the new earth, where there will be a reconciliation of all things, a unity of heaven and earth. In fact, the scripture says that all these things shall be rolled up like a book. Like a book, it shall be rolled up into Christ. Heaven and earth shall be rolled up into one. And this is the mystery of God. This is the plan of God. I pray that God will give us more insight into this and more understanding, that indeed may we stay and know that we are reconciled. But beyond that, knowing that we are reconciled, that we are holy and blameless in God's sight, then we must also know that we must continue in this faith. Continue. Keep believing, keep trusting, and keep living, and you shall see the faithfulness of God in the land of the living. I'll stop here and I pray that God gives us insight into this. Welcome, my brother.
Thank you, Dr. Manuel. Very clear. The great message of reconciliation in Christ. And I don't have anything else to add. But thanks.
Amen. Yeah, I think I remembered one more thing. God has done the reconciliation, but also, if you read 2 Corinthians 5, he has also given us the ministry of reconciliation. So that means that God wants us to be reconcilers too. You know, God makes the appeal through us that we reconcile men back to him. So in as much as God is the one that has done the original reconciliation, he has now given us the message of reconciliation, because the message of salvation is preached by men. Not by angels. It is only men that can preach reconciliation. So God needs a body. He came through the body of Christ to bring reconciliation, and he will also come through us to spread this message of reconciliation. Let us pray. Heavenly Father and Lord, we thank you. We praise you. We give you glory, honor, and adoration. Thank you that, Lord, you are God, and there is no one else like you. Thank you for what you've done. You've broken the wall of hostility. You've broken the wall of separation. You've broken the wall of enmity. That thing that separated us and made us enemies of God is broken in Christ. And I thank you that your word is true, that you make us holy and blameless and above shame, above reproach in your sight. You see us with the lens of Christ. And I thank you for this revelation of the grace of God that indeed makes us righteous and holy before him. I thank you that, Lord, even that grace to stay righteous comes from you, O God, to continue living in that faith, in the hope of the gospel, unmovable and steadfast in truth. I pray for your children to not live as lasciviousness, not to live in the false truth, in the false gospel, false grace, and grace that is not of you, but rather that they should live in the truth of the gospel, that their lives will reflect that those who have been forgiven, indeed those who are forgiven much, they love much. And indeed, may we truly love you. May we abide in your commandments. May we abide in the truth, and may we be full of grace and truth, just as your Son came from the Father, full of grace and truth. We honor you. We adore you. Remember our family members. Watch over them. Protect them. Thank you for this year. Thank you for your help thus far. Indeed, we have seen your faithfulness. We have seen your grace. We have seen your preservation. We have seen your kindness. Thank you, the Lord, each and every step of the way you have guided us. You've watched over us, and you will continue to do so. On our own, we can do nothing, but we look unto you. May you guide us, help us, strengthen us, and be our shield and portion. We honor, we adore you, and we give you glory. We pray all this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. 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 Shalom, and blessed day.